Let's go ahead and take your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 1. I have three very familiar passages of Scripture to read this morning. Most of us have these memorized, but some of you don't. Pay particular attention to the words, because they're very important. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Not a select group, everyone. I believe God meant what he said. Galatians chapter 1, it's our second passage, Galatians chapter 1, beginning here in verse 6. Paul is writing to the believers at Galatia. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Final passage is in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. It is perfect. It is inerrant. It is inspired. It is infallible. And you preserved it for us. There is so much truth there that we could stay on the equivalency of just what is found there for years and years, and never exhaust any part of its meaning. We're grateful for the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he shed his blood, and that his blood made an atonement for our sin, a complete atonement, all of the sin, past, present, future, not just for Levitical Jewish system, which was for a year, not like the animal sacrifices, which were for individual sins, but forever. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for a resurrection that proved that everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did was satisfactory to you, completely satisfactory. And the offer of salvation goes out this morning, as it always does, in any service, for anyone here without Christ as Savior. Anyone that has never totally depended on him and his finished work to save their soul. There's much confusion. And the closer we get to your return, the confusion gets broader and broader. Many people that don't believe what we just read use the same terminology. It means something completely different. We pray that you might speak to our hearts this morning. Do for us what we can't do for ourselves. That you would speak through me. That I would not be a distraction. And that you would take the truths that we look at here and that we see, and put them to use in our lives. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, do you find it strange and tragic that professing, key word there, professing Christians have tampered with the gospel of Christ all through the ages? We read in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, there were people that were already changing it. They're already tampering with it. And as we trace through church history, you see it has never changed. And the changes have become more complex because the deception has become more complex. And why did they change it? Why did they think it needed to be adjusted? Why did they think it needed to be updated to accommodate the times and culture in which we live? We've got the health and wealth gospel, or we call it the prosperity gospel. It's no gospel, but they call it that. There's a denominational gospel. There's a cult gospel. There is an Eastern Oriental gospel. We look at Romans chapter 11, if you go back there, Romans chapter 11, in verse 6, we are given a very clear passage of Scripture that defines how we need to interpret this business that we call the gospel and salvation in Christ. Verse 6, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." It's very simple. Does anybody not understand that? Our salvation is either by grace or it's by work. But you can't mix the two. Because the moment you mix them, you disannul what you started with. So it's not faith plus works. It is faith. All right? And God saves us by His grace. And from there, from that point, no matter how small what we're going to talk about began, we have before us today an all-out assault on every facet and doctrine that we hold dear to us and that we look in God's Word and see the truthfulness of it. And I refer to you what has been termed by the proponents of this teaching as the social gospel. It has always been more than a traditional religious movement, and it steps outside the local churches in order to intersect and infiltrate the political and the social and the economic forces of a changing United States of America. In the 1880s, there was a movement of theological skeptics and infidels, mainline religious people, who denied the authority of Scripture and who were committed to the progressive movement of economics. Anytime you read progressive, it should ought to ring bells in your head. It's very, very popular today, and it's advanced from that stage. But they advocated the welfare state. And the problem was they came in the name of Jesus Christ. But they denied His deity. And they denied the inerrancy of the Word. So the fact that you name the name of Christ and deny certain things, what does that say about you? And many people do that because they know, oh, if you name the name of Christ, if you profess to be saved, you must be okay. Oh, you must be having your head in the sand, because that's not the way it is. It was a way, the social gospel, to address the various conditions in which so much suffering and injustice was being done in our country. And the belief was, and still is, use Christianity and it will attract followers to you and to your churches by helping to alleviate the great suffering of humanity. And there is a lot of suffering. There's no question of that. Which is caused by oppressive work conditions, injustices of society and civil rights, abuses. And they taught if you could bring relief from those conditions of misery, their moral nature would improve. There's a tremendous fallacy there, but we'll get to that. Another key element of the social gospel was what we call end time beliefs. Most of the people that adhere to a social gospel are amillennial or postmillennial. The amillennial believe that they were now living in the 1,000-year period in which Christ rules from heaven. So they think he's ruling from heaven today. Satan is bound, and they were working to bring about a kingdom on earth worthy of Christ. I'm sorry. That's delusional. And I'm being kind. That is delusional. All right. The postmillennial think that they're also in the kingdom. And their goal was and is to restore the earth to its original Garden of Eden like state. In order for Christ to come back and rule over his earthly kingdom. How's that working for them? They think everything has to get better. How is that working for anybody? The economies, the governments of the world, everything. What is getting better? But they believe that. The social gospel has been the favorite of liberation theology. You remember our president? You remember the church that he was in Chicago? 20 years and he couldn't remember a thing the guy said. Well, he was liberation theology. He still is. The preacher there. Replacement theology that comes through Roman Catholic socialism. And then, of course, leftist evangelicals. All right. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, let me get into this a little bit. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. The context is to the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes of Israel. They were idolaters. They were disobedient. They were unbelieving. And I want to make an application of this verse. The application is a door that swings two ways. That because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. There are those who will not distribute knowledge. They're just not going to do it. And it doesn't happen as remotely as you think. As a matter of fact, it's the other way around. They are not going to give you things that you can take and use in your life in order for you to grow. They're not. Or the other one is those who don't want knowledge. Just don't want it. Can't stand it. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there are people that can't stand the sound doctrine. They just can't. They don't want it. So they go where they're not going to get it. And they feel so good. Because they're in a place that won't give it out. All right, that goes on. Go with me to the book of Proverbs. And let's go to chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. And that's true. There's nothing here that you should not already be familiar with. There's nothing here that I say, oh, I've got this new thing here. Everything that's ever been written probably has been commented on at one point or another or preached on. And so nothing should be new. But yet the Word of God is new every time you go through it. And God may say something to you today that he didn't say before. And the government schools. We have stolen the heritage of our country away from the children by not covering the heritage of this country. The same thing is happening in our churches. Now, I don't intend to go through the whole of church history, but I'm starting in 1881. None of you were born then, I hope. But if you did, you'd understand where I am, because this particular movement led to another movement, which has led to another movement, which is where we are. And we need to be familiar with that. We need to know how could all, and the fact that it's in the 1880s, and we're looking at it in 2016, do you realize how much ground there is to cover? When is the best time to cover that which is false? Just as it starts. You expose it, you attack it, you diminish it, you eradicate it. But that hasn't happened. And it hasn't happened because many people don't even know what's going on. Proverbs chapter 29, look at verse 8. Proverbs chapter 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, we just read, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The vision there is a perception based on knowledge. It's something where there is no idea of what is going on, the people perish. That's the part I want to look at here. Knowledge is important. We need to know what is going on, what went on, and now we can look and, of course, and see what is going to happen. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Are you righteous? Do you study so that you'll know how to answer? How are you going to answer if you don't study? How are you going to answer if you don't increase in knowledge? Hold your place here because we're going to write back to Proverbs. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. When I went to Bible college, one of our classes, a 7 o'clock class, it's called Christian Ethics. The very first memory verse that I had in Bible college was 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It has stuck with me and stuck with me and stuck with me. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set God apart in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How can you do that if you don't study? How can you do that if you're dependent just on a preacher or a teacher? And that's it. You have to get in here and dig things out for yourselves. We all have to do that. You think that When I started Bible college, I knew a whole lot of things. You know, I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything really about the Christian life. And then gradually, one concept after another concept and another, and then years and years. It just doesn't happen. You've got to study and study and study. Proverbs chapter 15, look at verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. All right, so you get the knowledge. Now what are you going to do with it? You got to use it the right way. Look at verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. After we gain the knowledge, we have to teach our mouth to speak wisdom and give forth learning, instruction, knowledge. Take the things we have taken in and understand what they are and give them out. And give them out so well that the person you gave them out to can do the exact same thing. So that he who gained that can do it to a fourth person in the same manner. And if you understand where I'm coming from, 1 Timothy chapter 2, which tells us how you teach the word of God, basically. The social gospel has had many proponents, many names that you're not aware of, and really There's no sense rehashing them. Many of them, most of them coming through mainline denominations. But in our time, there are two. One will surprise you, one won't. The first one is our former president, George W. Bush. Professing Christian, he initiated the faith-based and community initiatives, if you remember. What that did is provide government funding for local churches, synagogues, mosques, and other religious entities, parachurch, you know, groups like that, that provide a social service or a social agenda to their community. They, as the Protestant progressives of the 1880s, are thought to be, the churches, the mosques, and so forth, are thought to be more effective than secular organizations in helping the needy. Before I expand on that, the second one is Rick Warren. Mr. Warren, pastor of Saddleback Community Church in California, land of fruits and nuts. It's a pretty accurate characterization. I went out to California before I was saved, and I thought I was street smart. And to some degree, I probably was, but I didn't know anything in California. Those were the weirdest people that I ever saw in my entire life. And it hasn't gotten any better. I got connected to a photographer, and a freelance photographer. And so he taught me a lot about photography and how to do social events. And we would go to the social events. We went to the Supremes and to Frank Sinatra and all these other things, and we would take pictures and infuriate the people that are there, thinking that we're doing a great thing. But they were crazy. Crazy. And it wasn't just there. It was everywhere you went, the people were crazies. And I'm sure there were saved people out there, but I wasn't, and I'm sure they thought I was crazy too. Rick Warren has taken the social gospel to places it never went before, to address the problems, serious problems of, and social problems of poverty, disease, and hunger. By the way, let's back up to George Bush. Once you take money from the government, you belong to them. You belong to them. There are many institutions, religious institutions, that have taken money from the government. And have you noticed? You probably haven't. But once they do that, a lot of their aggressiveness, a lot of their addressing issues gets softer and softer and goes away. Because they're not going to give you money if you're going to come out and tell people the truth. So I think the faith-based initiatives were really a very subtle form of paying off these churches, synagogues and mosques, and religious institutions to be more secular and less spiritual. And that all of this had to move in an area of progressiveness. Let me go back to Rick Warren. He's written a lot of books, but there were two main ones that really are used as the basis for what he does outside of church. Purpose-driven life and a purpose-driven church. Those funded the great majority of his peace initiative. It's P in a period, E in a period, A in a period, C in a period, and E in a period. They all mean something. 500,000 people got on board, and in some form supplied the necessary funds for this only man that I know, this only preacher that I know that is a member of the Council of Foreign Relations. He got on the board of the Faith Foundation that was started by Tony Blair, former Prime Minister of England, and convert to Catholicism. And the goal of that organization was to initiate further understanding and cooperation among all faiths, whatever they may be. My question is, where does the cross of Christ fit into that? You know what the answer is? It doesn't. I was at my doctor's office several years ago, my urologist, and he said, "Have you read Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life?" And I said, "I've read parts of it." I said, "I don't think I need to read it." He says, "I read through the whole thing. You know what? There's no gospel in there." Of course there's no gospel in there. Of course there isn't. This is where the social gospel goes. You're more interested in the agenda. You're more interested in, there's plenty of places here, even in town, that are worthy of supporting. But what do they believe? And what do they do with that? And other things like that. Bob told me a while back, Brother Bob in the office there, that doesn't look at you because he's looking at the screens and all this other stuff. He said, "You know what we can do?" He says, "We can take, well, first we recorded messages and then we went live streaming." And he said, "You can take podcast. We can do podcasts." I said, "What's a podcast?" He says, "Well, I don't know. It's just a name for doing the same thing. You put it on the internet under a podcast." And I said, "Well, it sounds kind of complicated to me, but not for somebody that knows the technology." So we decided to do it on a small scale, put it under the heading Sowing Seeds of Truth. And so I tried it. Worked out good. I could listen to the messages in places where I didn't have the access of the internet as such, if I recorded it to an MP3 player. Then I used it to search for independent churches. I got a slew of churches, Baptist churches, Bible churches, community churches, on and on and on. The list was pretty long. Then I shortened it to independent Baptist churches. The list got shorter. Still pretty long. Then I searched for independent fundamental Baptist churches, and the list shortened. And then I used fundamental Baptist churches, and the list shortened like this. Now, we're not under those lists. All right, I said that to say this. I noticed one in particular was showing up in independent Baptist churches and independent fundamental churches and fundamental churches. And it was unique in its wording and its picture and so forth. And here's where, as anything else on the internet, you better be very mature and adult as to what you click on, because you don't always know what you're going to get. So I found one. Let me preface this by this. Years ago, there was a couple that came here, and Brother Vic and Becky said they had been in their church, and he said, "They'll be here a year, maybe two." And he says, "And then they'll go to another church." They just hop around all these different churches. Well, there was one that was in Taiwan. It wasn't a church. It was called Church Hoppers. So that kind of intrigued me a little bit. That's innocent enough. And it involved two people who would go to these various different churches, and they would sit through the service, and then they would go back, and they'd record their analysis, what they thought was good, what they thought was bad, what they want to mock, what they want to praise, whatever, and report on it, and then record that on a podcast under these headings. This is the only one like this. The other ones are churches. This is not. It wasn't long after I started listening to one. It was United Churches of Christ. And it had to do with a particular theme in there that I had to turn it off. I heard so much foul words, so many foul words, so much profanity, so much blasphemy, so much crude, unholy, ungodly, reprobate speech. I mean, you know, I wasn't born yesterday. I didn't get saved till I was 24. I know these words. And I'm thinking, why are they here? What point does that serve? Other than this is an attack on what anybody believes about anything. Well, sometime later, I ventured out again, and they had a report coming from an independent fundamental Baptist church. They never name where they are or the name of the church. And so the idea was, we're going to have some fun. We're going to put the fun in fundamentalism. Well, there's no fun, let me tell you, what they were going to say. And if you want to know, I'll tell you privately, I do not recommend you try it. That's how bad it is. I have a book at the house. It's called The Ultimate Evil. It is an expose on a group of Satanists called The Process. And it is excellent, but it is also profane. Not everybody can handle that. And I hardly ever refer to it. I have certain things that David Berkowitz was in that Son of Sam. He was in that group and what they did and so forth. Anyway, I wanted to touch just on a couple of areas here, a few areas that shed light on this fascination, even currently today, with the secular in opposition to the spiritual. And we're talking about church. So they say, well, these people, as would be expected, independent fundamental Baptist churches use the King James Version. And then they crucified the King James Version and said, Everybody knows it's obsolete. They found so many better manuscripts. By the way, 1881, coincidentally, is the year of the first new version. American Standard Version, I believe. If you held your place in Proverbs, go to chapter 30 real quick. Chapter 30. Then I'll have you go to 1 Peter. I need to say this because when you hear things that attack the Word of God, again, you need to know, you have to have the information and the knowledge of what they're saying and what the Word of God says. Verse 5. 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. All right? Who decides what's pure and what isn't? Does man decide that? Or does God decide that? It's already been decided for us. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. All right? Obsolete. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, verse 23 is where it was, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Obsolete? Not so. What I have in my hands is not a book that contains the Word of God. If I have a book that contains the Word of God, it needs revision. But I don't. I have the Word of God. It needs no revision. I need revision. It needs no revision. That was one thing. The second one spoke of us, because they take these things personally. I knew what he was doing. And they spoke of us as a trying and loving people, but working from a broken system that they hate. I told Linda, I said, you know, that really resonated with me for some reason. Because there are people that are very close to me that don't echo those words. But they treat me as I'm operating from a broken system. The system isn't broken. The people are broken. People have made some horrible mistakes and done some terrible things, but the system is not broken. Oh, these people are stuck back in the 50s. That's not a bad place. My wife loves to be in the 50s. Good music. She hears two bars of a song. She knows it. She sings the whole thing. She likes the 50s. Not me. All right. So to these two people, it's a man and a woman. Effective Christianity is progressive Christianity. Viable Christianity is progressive Christianity, the social gospel. And they mocked us for our lack of help in all the social programs that are there and all the people, all the needy people of all the world in all places at all times. And those that do give, they condemn because they feel it's their motive to get people into the church. They really don't care about those people at all. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous, there is favor. You stay away from the social gospel. All right. By the way, the man, they, let's put it this way, they say that our church, as well as any church, not only should be welcoming diversity, but affirming it. Now, I don't know if you know what that means, but I know what that means. You know what that means? Everything perverted that is on the face of the earth. Everything. I am so glad we put the doctrine of marriage in our church constitution. Because this is an attack on everything, everything that is pure, including God's word. The social gospel is a deadly disease for people of faith. Now, why would that be? Because it reinforces the belief that salvation can be by good works. Feeding the hungry, the poor, helping these who are disenfranchised and doing all these things. And by doing all these things, you are endearing yourself to God. Put aside all spiritual differences, scriptural differences, for the overall good. We have to forget what we believe in order to win the war on abortion and pornography and all these other vices that are out there that are destroying our country. We set aside what it is that we believe because we have to join hands together. What does the Bible say? It doesn't say that. No, it's not right. I think that's deceptive. And it's not true. Salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. He said to Philip, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen, the problems of the world, and there are sufficient problems of the world. I'm not diminishing that or dismissing that. All the problems of the world are symptoms. If I have a headache, the headache is a symptom of something else. The problem is and I'm as guilty as anybody else. I treat the symptom. I don't go looking for the root. What is the root of the world's problems? Sin. Sin is at the root. The root cause is sin. Adam and Eve didn't have those problems until they sinned. And then from that time on, we've had those problems. So why isn't that addressed? Because there's something insidious in the social gospel that takes churches and diminishes them to they're nothing. They have no power. Who cares? You're just helping them. And there, like I said, there's plenty of places that we can put our money and spend our time. But it would be a trap. I would almost like to invite them to come here. But I already know what they'd say. They have everything down to you do this because, and every independent fundamental Baptist church does this way and that. They're even against the flags. They think by us having these flags, we're worshiping a nation and a flag. Let's see, who else does that? Jehovah Witnesses? Armstrong? Anyway, there is truth and then there is error. Only belief in the biblical gospel of Christ saves people. That's it. Many of you, me included, came out of these religious systems and got saved. I don't know how many people I've talked to over the years, and I don't make a big deal of this, but since I was raised as a Lutheran, my dad was a Catholic, my mom was a Lutheran, and got saved, I never went back. Why would I go back? There is no gospel there. And I'll be talking to someone and they'll say, well, I'm Lutheran. I'll say, wow, so was I. But then I got saved. Why do I want to go back to that? Why would you want to go back to the religious systems that told you nothing, did nothing for you, gave you a false way to imagine that you were going to spend eternity with God in heaven that was not true? Why would I want to have any part of that? Acts chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. Go with me to John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son and feeds the poor and works at soup kitchens and has a clothes closet and all that. No. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Everyone who does not come to Christ will never see life. And actually, you can envision this way. And the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God is right over us. And we're hanging by a frayed thread. And if we die lost, but if we get saved, he just pulls us up. Our Bible, our faith, our service, our prayers, our invitations, our church are spiritually discerned. You can't explain these outside of Scripture. If we've got a mechanism by which we do things that aren't scriptural because we just want to do these things this way, then we can fall into this trap. All of these things are spiritually discerned. Beware of those who try to tell you that our purpose is to address and help all the world's ills. And in the process, learn how to get along with compromisers and rank unbelievers. It's important, even as many of us say, I don't know anything about the social gospel. You probably know a whole lot more than you think because there's so many places that practice it. And you just never saw it. It's important to know where you are, where you came from, what's been working under the surface, and now it's on the surface for all those hundreds of years. So that you can say, whoa, listen, I am here to deal with things on a spiritual nature. If you want to deal with things on a secular nature, go to the Elks Club or one of the other animal clubs. The moose, the eagles, the vultures. You know what I'm saying? This is spiritual. Spiritual people have physical problems. I don't know how much money our church has put out over the years to deal with physical issues. There was somebody up in North Carolina, was a brother of somebody that Michael knew. The hurricane came through, the flooding, and the church gave a considerable amount of money to those people. They were the only people that were grateful. We sent another large amount to Mississippi after Katrina and asked that the only thing we asked in return is that we hear from the people who were helped by it. Nothing. We've helped people in our church and seen them fly away one by one by one. Does that mean we're going to stop doing that? No. Just be more careful. But yet, you don't want to harden your heart. It's not our money anyway. It's the Lord's money. And I'm grateful where we can help people. And I don't hold grudges. I'm just bringing this up because of the truth of the matter. It's the nature of man. But I'm not going to go all over the place because I can't meet the needs of everybody. It's not where there's a need anyway. It's what the Lord's will is. People, even in church planning, in one of the classes, and they said, well, you go to where the need is. The need is everywhere. Everywhere. It's where the Lord wants you. And sometimes you find that out by mistakes. And then you find out you're exactly where he wants you. Lord does that. But to supplant the true gospel for the social gospel is another gospel. And we're not to be a part of it. I don't know what the Lord is done here this morning with you, but I hope he's done something. More than a history lesson. More than an attack on George W. Bush or Rick Warren. They're not attacks. This is who they are. This is what they do. Do I doubt that George Bush may be a saved man? No. Or Rick Warren? No. I don't know. I'm just telling you that you can get caught up in this and never even know you're doing it. We're saved by one gospel only. I don't want you to miss heaven because you think, oh, if I do this and I do this and I go over here and I take care of that and do this, you know, God is going to see that and he's going to, good point. And yeah, I've got to let you in. No, he doesn't. Not unless you come through Jesus Christ. You can do these things on your own, just like I can do them on my own. Many times I have. But the point is, we're dealing with something that is moving the church to be ineffective. That's an old one. You got two more to go. And they're more insidious than this is. Let's pray. The Lord has spoken to your heart this morning. And I really don't know what to say about an invitation. But the Holy Spirit may have done something in your heart. And if he has, I hope that you would respond in kind. The altar is open here. It's never my purpose to attack people. It's never my purpose to believe that I'm right and everyone else is wrong. My purpose is to give you God's word, reflect accurately on history, and ask that you do the same. What you do with this is up to you. If there's somebody here without Christ as Savior, I just pray that you would see your need to be saved. Not to build me up, not to make me look good, not to be here in this church, but for your own soul for all eternity. You'll never get another chance once you die. Never. And you'll believe then, but way too late. The Lord's speaking to your heart this morning at the issue of salvation. When we give the invitation, just come up here. Let somebody sit down with you and show you how you can know for sure about your salvation. And if he's spoken to you about something in the Christian life, by all means, deal with that. Don't put it off. Father, we thank you so much that we are living in these last days. We didn't ask to be living in these days, but we are. And they sort of reflect on what it must have been in the early church when all of this was new. And everything was coming to light. Now all of it is old. And a great desire to go back to darkness and call it light. I pray that you'd do something within us that would cause us to get into your word, study it, gain that knowledge, and then use it correctly and with wisdom. I pray, Father, for each one of us here. I don't know of a one of us that is not under some kind of spiritual issue, or physical, or both. And we need to be a people that pray for one another and help where we can. Because it's the right thing to do. May you have your way in the invitation, for we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.